Would you turn with me in the Bible to James chapter 5? James chapter 5. And I will read verses 9 to 11. Just a short passage, but a powerful one. James 5, verse 9. Do not grumble or have a grudge against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have seen of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Sometimes when you prepare a sermon, I think the Lord puts you through some of the testing. And I was all ready for an elders' meeting, except I wanted to print something out. We were supposed to be out half an hour away. And so at 9 o'clock, the meeting was at 10. And I'm saying, well, I'm going to print something off. So I go to print it off, and there were too many pages, and I knew I was going to run out of paper. So I got in my car and came over to the church building to get some paper. And that was fine. I got the paper. Things are going just fine, till I went to get in the car, and the car wouldn't start. Now, I have half an hour to do all this stuff. Guess what? I got to walk home. And I didn't bring my gloves with me, so I'm a bit cold carrying this paper. I mean, I normally put them in my pockets if I've got no gloves, but I couldn't do that with one hand. So there I am, walking home. Oh, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Then I get home, and I hit print, and it didn't print. And so I hit print again, and it didn't print again. And I hit print again, and it didn't. Finally, got my wife out there, and she straightened it out, and we ended up with a lot of copies. Meanwhile, I've got to pick my son up for this meeting. Well, we made it pretty well on time. I'm sure the two elders that were waiting for us are wondering, are they ever going to show up? But you know, I don't know why the Lord allowed all those things, but He was testing my sermon that I'm preaching this morning on me about being patient. There is a keen observation made by a Greek philosopher that resonates with the scripture we're going to study today. His name is Epictetus, and he noticed this adage: the greater the difficulty, the more glory in surmounting it. Skillful pilots gain their reputations from storms and tempests. I thought, wow, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? We occasionally sing the song, if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God could do. Some real truth in that song, isn't there? Sometimes the very things we complain about are for our special welfare. As we look at this passage today, we wish to see this thought, that grumbling is not a believing attitude, and so we persevere by remembering the results. We're pointed by James to the peril. Verse 9 begins with a command: do not grumble against one another. Don't hold a grudge against one another. Grumbling, to say the least, is a common experience in life, isn't it? Anybody here never grumbled? Anybody here never grumbled this week? Oh, this message is for all of us then, isn't it? I went online to the thesaurus that's there, and under the word complain or grumble, there were 56 similes to the word grumble, which suggests to me that there's a lot of it in our world today. These attitudes are common in life, and yet we're commanded not to grumble and not to hold grudges. I'd suggest a few reasons. First of all, The reason that we grumble is we do not live in a perfect world where everything goes as planned. Did anybody have everything go as planned this week? Wow, that's a common experience too, isn't it? Of course, this is a result of man's fallenness sometimes. Secondly, we ourselves sometimes unwittingly cause stress for others. Now, we like to think of ourselves as being, you know, just a level above most other people. But how many times have you or I caused stress for somebody else? And thirdly, instead of obeying God's command of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, we fret instead. You know? I'm sure that most of us do that too. Now notice a warning that's issued by James here. If we continually have a bad attitude, there is a danger of being condemned. Harboring bitterness is a very dangerous pursuit. Repeatedly in the Bible, we're given sharp warnings about carrying grudges and being bitter. And we must not ever be caught up in that, or else we will destroy ourselves more than anybody else. Turn with me for a moment back to the book just before, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people. That's the opposite of grumbling and complaining, isn't it? And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Well, that's pretty straightforward and blunt, isn't it? If we're not seeking peace and if we're not trying to be holy, we won't see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Wow. There is a grave danger in bitterness. There's a grave danger in being grumpy and all its associates that go with it. You heard that story, I think I told it before, about the person that said to a lady, "Do you wake up grumpy in the morning?" She says, "No, I let him sleep in." We as God's people, even when we get out of bed in the morning, should try not to be bitter and grumpy and so on. Now comes in James an equally sobering thought. He says, "Behold, the judge is at the door." Now, we already noticed back in chapter 4, verse 12, he is not only the judge, but he is the lawgiver. He lays down the laws, and being altogether righteous and knowing everything, he is omniscient. He knows everything about everyone and everything in this world. He can deal in complete righteousness. This is meant to be a great comfort to those who are downtrodden. If in your walk and if your life you feel downtrodden right now, you know what? God knows. He is there. To those who suffer, God patiently will bring justice and restoration to them. That's such an amazing truth. Now, when it says he's at the door, I get this picture, and I'll go over to the door here, and when people are having visits, there are the odd person around who like to go over to the door and kind of eavesdrop. That's the picture I get here of God eavesdropping. He's at the door. He is listening. Not only is he at the door in that way, but he's also going to come soon. His return is imminent. It will both be sudden and unexpected, and it could occur at any hour. There's a song I think it was, as they used to call them, Negro spiritual. My lords are writing all the time. He hears what you say. He knows what you do. My lords are writing all the time. God has a record of every one of us and a perfect and complete record. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and good." The one with whom we have to deal, the lawgiver, the judge, is never fooled or tricked. He is aware of every detail of everything on this globe. There is not an event that skips his omniscient gaze. Now, James focuses upon that gaze of God when he refers his readers to the prophets. He's urging his listeners. Once more, he calls them my brothers. You will recall last Sunday I said he doesn't call those ones in the first few verses of this chapter brothers. But he returns to that word brethren. 15 times that word is used in the book of James. Obviously a very significant word and one which we should be able to call one another brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. He has a sincere love for his readers. And given this is God's word, we're reminded of something that's said in Hebrews 2:11, which says of Jesus, he is not ashamed to call them, the believers, brethren. Wow. Do you know where your brother is right now? Do you know where your brother Jesus is right now? He's in heaven, sitting on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's my brother. He's your brother if you have put your faith in him. Wow. That's pretty near, isn't it, to God? Being on the right hand, he is God, of course, too. I understand that. But he's calling us brothers. Wow. And then James says, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Let's break this verse down a little bit. First, he's telling readers to observe the prophets, which clearly refers to the Old Testament prophets, right? There is no need to go beyond this verse for a biblical understanding of that word prophet. So often in many circles, this word is narrowed down to have a narrow meaning of telling the future. But this word is far broader than that. It does contain that idea, but it's far more significant than that. The word means to tell forth or to proclaim. Prophets have a message as a representative of God. And in actual fact, when a preacher gets up to preach, they are prophesying. They are declaring, thus saith the Lord. Well, I should say ones that teach the word of God are. Some aren't. Some are spewing man's ideas and philosophies and so on. But when we stand at the pulpit and we declare, thus saith the Lord, that is a prophetic utterance. Because we're saying, we're telling forth what God wants people to hear. Notice, that's what James says. He defines it by saying, they spoke in the name of who? The Lord. Herein lies the fundamental resource that a prophet has. He speaks under the authority of God. And that is why they're authorized to speak. Because they're saying, this is what God wants us to know. How can we determine if a person is talking with God's authority? Well, what they say must line up directly with this word. That's why the Bible says rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word means to line it up. We ought to always, when we preach the word of God, declare, thus saith the Lord, but it always must be in context with the word of God. If it strays from that, indeed, we are in trouble. I want you to turn for a minute to a passage of Scripture that's a mysterious passage in some ways. It's in the Old Testament, talking about prophets. And there's two prophets, Micah, Micaiah, and the other one is called Zedekiah. Those are household names, right? They ought to be. Because in this chapter, you have delineated for us the real way to know truth when you hear it. Because today in our age, we're just like they were in that time. There are many people prophesying in the name of the Lord that really aren't speaking for the Lord. And the event is in 1 Kings 22, is the king of the south of Judah, whose name is Jehoshaphat, goes up to fight alongside of Ahab. Now, later on, Jehoshaphat will be scolded by another prophet for this action. But at this point, they're up there and they're listening to these prophets. And the one, Zedekiah, notice what he says in verse 11 and 12. Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron for himself. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these you will gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." Can you imagine? That's a pretty picturesque picture, isn't it? He has these horns of some ox that has been killed, and he kind of thrusts them towards the king. He says, "That's how you're going to destroy the Syrians." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands." Now notice, both times, in both of those verses, they're prophesying in the name of Jehovah. Block letters, Lord. Jehovah. They're saying, Jehovah has given us this word. But if you go back, you will see that Jehoshaphat, when he heard these guys, he says, "Is there not really a prophet of God here?" He knew something didn't ring correctly. That's in verse 7. He says, "Is there no true prophet of Jehovah?" Ahab says, "Well, yeah, I got this guy down in, I think he was in jail, Micah. And he's down there and he's saying to him, he says, you know, this guy never speaks anything good about me." You remember that story? And the guard that brought him in says, "Say something good for Ahab so that Ahab, you know, he'll let you out of prison. He'll give you some freedom." Micah said, "I will say what God tells me to say." So he goes up there to the king and he looks at the king. He says, "Yeah, king, what do you want?" King says, "Should I go up and fight the Syrians?" And Micah says, "Oh, sure, go ahead. God will give you the victory. Go on, man, go, go, go." Ahab knew he was making a mockery of him. He says, "How many times have I told you not to lie to me?" Well, he never did lie because he was a true prophet of God. And then Micah says, "If you come back alive, God has never spoken through me." And what happened? Ahab, in order, this is extra to the sermon, but I think you need to know this story. Ahab, because he had had this prophecy, he decides he will disguise himself as an ordinary soldier. And he dresses Jehoshaphat in the kingly array. So Jehoshaphat goes up there, and he's just battling for his life. He is surrounded by Syrians, and they're attacking him, and so on and so forth. And then they say, "That's not the king of Israel. Lay off." The war seems over. Ahab's still alive. Wow. Is Micaiah going to be a true prophet? Well, there was one Syrian thought, "I'll take target practice." And he just fires his arrow up in the air, just at whim. And lo and behold, it is guided by God right down to the shoulders behind Ahab. And he dies that day in battle. Who was the true prophet of God? It wasn't Zedekiah, even though Zedekiah said he was prophesying in the name of the Lord. That is the danger we face today. We have many, many preachers who are saying they're giving us God's word and they're going against the word of God. Something is wrong. Only those who are true and faithful to the scriptures are the ones we're to listen to. Now, I got a little bit off there, but you know what? Verse 24, what does Zedekiah do to the true prophet? He goes over there and assaults him in the court of the king. Doesn't even get charged. And Micaiah gets thrown down to the dungeon, and the king says, "Leave him there till I get back." Well, we know Micaiah didn't stay there all that time because Ahab died. But the matter of the fact is, Zedekiah, seems to have been self-deceived. Or as our text tells us, and we won't get into that or else we'll be there all day, he was deceived by a false spirit. You see, sometimes the life of a prophet is not one of comfort. Hence, our text does remind us of their suffering. Often, people who tell the truth of God suffer immensely. There were times when Moses stood virtually alone. Jeremiah did not win a popularity contest, but instead he was thrown into a pit, a miry pit, which took dozens of people to get him out of because it was so slimy and so, you know, vacuum type of thing. Against his will, Jeremiah was dragged down to Egypt, even though he told the people not to go to Egypt. But they also displayed to us examples of patience. Remember what we said last Sunday, patience is. Let me redefine it so you remember. Patience is being able to accept or tolerate delays, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. God chose prophets who were able to be patient so that we would have people that we can copy. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme example of suffering and patience. It was Jesus who said these words in Matthew 13:57. You don't need to look it up. I'll read it. If you want to, that's fine. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And you will recall for a while his own family rejected him. Not at the end, thank God. Some of them even wrote some of the scriptures which we read today. In Isaiah 53:3, it's prophesied of Jesus, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and we esteemed him not. That's the kind of position even our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who is exalted above all names, the one who sits at the right hand of his Father, he was rejected. He was despised. He was killed for no blame of his own. Now, James pulls out a very powerful example of perseverance, and I want us to look at that for a bit. Is it not interesting that contemporaries of God's choice people often put his own special people down? The one that James picks was severely criticized by his own friends. In fact, he says, "We count them blessed who endured." There are some examples of those who did not endure. There was a woman, and she was a widow, and she had a sister-in-law. The sister-in-law endured and followed her mother back to the promised land with no promise of anything, no promise of a husband, no promise of anything. But the one that did not endure, Orpah, we do not know much about. But Ruth, we know a pile about because she became part of the ancestry of Jesus Christ. And then there was a fine-looking soldier, a fine-looking young man. When Samuel went to the house of Jesse, he saw this man, Eliab, who was rippling with muscles. And he said, "Surely, this is the Lord's anointed. It can't be anybody else. I mean, he looks like a specimen of male superiority." God said, "I've rejected him and another seven sons besides," or six sons. And then comes David, who God did accept. You see, cowardliness, where was Eliab when Goliath came out to fight Israel? He was sitting in his tent with his other two brothers, and they were shaking like leaves in the wind. They were afraid of Goliath. And their young brother, he comes out and says, "Why is nobody challenging this person who's challenging the God of Israel?" And what does he do? He goes out there and fights Goliath in a very unconventional manner. I mean, he won't even take a sword. He won't take a spear. He goes out there with a slingshot to fight this powerful man. But by God's grace, he fells that enemy of the Lord. Look at James' example. You have heard of the perseverance, the patience of Job. Now, none of us would want to be in Job's spot, I'm sure. But Job could have denied God. He could have listened to his wife. And guys, sometimes it's wise to listen to your wives. But in this case, it was not wise. She said, curse God and die. You know, just get it over and done with, Job. Maybe she was looking for a new husband. I don't know. Job could have yielded and cursed God. Even at the end, he could have refused to offer sacrifices for his three friends after things had got better. But notice, go with me to Job 42, and you might want to underline this verse, at least in your minds, Job 42, verse 10. This is after Job has offered a sacrifice for these three friends who have terribly advised him. I wouldn't call them friends myself, I don't think, if they had advised me so wickedly and put me down so. But notice what it says. The Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Wow. God waited for a couple things to happen. Well, first of all, Job had to go through an awful lot that you and I would never wish on our worst enemy. Then secondly, God spoke to Eliphaz to warn him that God was angry with him and his two friends. And God told them to take offerings to Job, and Job was to offer those sacrifices. And then it was that God restored Job all that he had lost. Now notice what James says about that. You have seen the end intended by the Lord. To be sure, all of us have difficulties in life, and all of us have a different story. Some prophets died. Others were delivered from intended evil. Think of Daniel. However, the fact is sure that God knows his faithful servants. There are scores of verses in the Old Testament and New Testament that remind us of the truth. I want to look up three. And the three I look up are not ones that we commonly think of. And that's why we want to look them up. Psalm 37. Is the first one. These are worth underlining if you do underline in your Bible. I have not done that in my new Bible because my Bible's got so underlined I couldn't find what I was looking for that I underlined. But notice this verse. Psalm 37, verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Ever. Wow. If you're upright, God knows it. Your days will be forever. How long is forever? It's a long time. The next one, and this one's really interesting because it comes in one of the minor prophets. And if you have a hard time finding the minor prophets, they come after the major prophets. There's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. So it's about halfway through the minor prophets. Nahum 1 verse 7. Nahum 1 verse 7. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. He knows those who trust in Him. Are you trusting in the Lord? He knows it. Isn't that special? To know that He knows us? Wow. The third one is from the New Testament. And this is not a verse that's often quoted, so I thought it would be a good one from the New Testament to point out. Now, you can find piles of verses that say these same things, but I'm just giving you some encouragement on three verses that are not as well known. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3. But if anyone loves God, anyone, if you love God, this one is known by Him. Wow. He knows the struggles you go through. He knows the frustrations I have. But He is there because we love Him. God intends good for His own people. Last Sunday, while we were in church, something very evil happened in Texas. And it's happened several times in the States. But the one last Sunday was the worst of all, I think, for the numbers of people killed. 26 people killed. Church about our size. Another 20 hospitalized. Can you imagine? By one evil intention of a man. Was it good? Not of itself. But I saw a very interesting comment of a friend who knew them. Said they are better off now. For each saved person, this is absolutely true. James says the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. God cares very much for His own children. The adverb used to describe God's compassion and mercy is very interesting. It is a compound word. It uses the Greek word polis. P-O-L-U-S, meaning many. The Lord has many feelings. The word "and" there means you carry that thought into the next word and is full of mercy. That's God's attitude towards His people. That should make us say, wow. Full of feeling for us. Don't you think He hurts when people go and do evil things like last Sunday? Absolutely. But He is merciful and He reaches out and He saves. And He took 26 people home to be with Him if they were all saved. God has many mercies. God has many feelings for His children. I read a little story. That may seem like a joke, and it is, but it has a very deep meaning. There was a little boy in the yard. He lived out kind of in a rural town, and there were farmers right next door, and this farmer was driving by in his truck, going slow, putt, putt, probably had one of those old trucks that was made in the 40s, and he's driving down the road, and the little boy looks up, and he says, "What's in that truck?" "Oh," said the farmer, "it's fertilizer." "What's it for?" said the boy. "To put on my strawberries," said the farmer. "Ah," said the boy, "you ought to live at my house. We put sugar and cream on ours." This is like life, though. Because you see, people want the finished product right away. In your walk, there are people that want instant Christianity and be instantly sanctified completely right now here in their experience, and it won't happen until you get to glory. We are sanctified in God's sight, don't get me wrong there. But as long as we live, we still have things that happen to us that are hurtful and discouraging and so on. But they're done for our good and for our growth so that we become great strawberries. Amen? We need to toil. We need to go through the dirt to get good strawberries. And then when we enter heaven, There will be all kinds of sugar and cream. Probably not sugar because that's refined. More like molasses or something. But anyway, there you are. You see, we have trials, we have tribulations. But this is to prepare us for our final rewards, which will be awesome. Out of this world, to say the truth. And amazing, such as Paul says, I can't even use words. It's not lawful for me to even tell what I saw on the other side. Wow! Nobody going to say praise the Lord there? Amen. Thank you, Lord. There's one more verse I want to share. Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will, what? Reap, if we faint not. Wow! That's God's word. It's not false prophecy. It's right there in Scripture. If we continue to walk with the Lord, if we put up with those things, if we learn not to grumble and complain and have grudges towards people, we will reap the strawberries and the best you've ever had. Thank the Lord for that. But let me say this, and this is the last thing. If you're not saved, if you've never come to God and said, I'm a sinner, I have wronged you, God, and you are altogether righteous and I am altogether the other way, you must do that. We must come in compassion and in repentance before God and say, I am a sinner. I have broken your law. I need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. Amen.